Namaste Narasimhaya.
Namaste Narasimhaya.
Namaste Narasimhaya.
Thank you.
Celebrating the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev. According to Vedic scriptures, Krishna is the supreme original personality of Godhead, but he manifests himself at different times and in different forms for different purposes. And one of the main incarnations of Krishna is Narasimha Bhagavan. As we know, Krishna is full in all six opulences, Sadaishwarya Purna. And other incarnations, although they are also God, and in a general sense, as opulent as Krishna, but still, if we analyze the different incarnations minutely, we find that there is some difference in opulence between them and Krishna. I asked one devotee, perhaps appropriately named Sri Prahlad, why we give so much emphasis to the worship of Nrisimhadev in the Gaudiya Sampradaya when there are so many other incarnations of Godhead mentioned in the scriptures. And he said that according to authentic authorities, Lord Nrisimhadev is greater in opulence than other incarnations of Vishnu, and that he's very close in opulence to Krishna himself, more or less on the same level as Lord Ramachandra. But certainly he does have a special place in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. In a few minutes we'll read Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's glorification of Lord Nrisimhadev and appeal to Lord Nrisimhadev as a devotee of Mahaprabhu in Navadvipa Das. Srila Prabhupada instructed that there should be a picture of Nrisimhadeva in every ISKCON temple. He mentioned there should be pictures of his Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, of the Panchatattva, and of Narasimha Bhagavan. Most of us know the story, but when I was speaking with Sam before the kirtan began, he mentioned that he wasn't aware of the story, and Rose said that he will enjoy it, so we'll give a brief summary of it. At the beginning of the creation, it means early in the history of the universe, Diti gave birth to two sons who were demons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. And Hiranyaksha was, created a disturbance in the universe. And so the Lord came as Varahadeva and killed Hiranyaksha. So Hiranyakashipu took offense at the action of the Lord and vowed to avenge the death of his brother. And so he became the bitterest enemy of the Lord. So Hiranyakashipu performed severe austerities. He stood on his toes with his arms upraised for many years. And because of his austerities, he assumed great powers. But his powers were used for destructive purposes. Anyone who does austerity can get great power, and the powerful demons of the day, we understand that they have done austerities in their past lives to become as powerful as they are, even though they use their power for nefarious purposes. So, anyway, when Hiranyakashipu was engaged in his austerities, he became so powerful that the universe was disturbed. And Lord Brahma, who's the chief demigod in the universe, approached him and asked him what boon he would accept to desist from his severe austerities that were causing such a great disturbance. And Hiranyakashipu asked to be made immortal. Lord Brahma replied that, "I myself am not immortal, so how can I make you immortal?" Then Hiranyakashipu thought he could cheat death, or cheat the Lord, who comes in the form of death, to punish demons. So he asked for a series of boons that he thought would ultimately make him immortal. So he asked that he not be killed in the day or at night, that he not be killed on the land or in the water or in the sky, that he not be killed by any animal or man or demigod, that he not be killed inside the house or outside. And he thought that by placing so many conditions, he would be immortal. And Lord Brahma granted all of the requests of the demon. So Hiranyakasipu embarked on a campaign to conquer the universe, and he did in fact conquer. He even took possession of the heavenly planet of Indra and occupied the throne of Indra, and almost all of the demigods except Brahma and Shiva were subjugated by him and engaged in service to him by force, of course. Now, Hiranyakasipu had a son named Prahlad. Actually, every part of the story has its own history, but in brief, during one of the battles between the demons and demigods, because the nature of warfare is such that sometimes one party has the upper hand and sometimes the other party has the upper hand. So during the battle, at one stage the demigods had the upper hand, and they captured the wife of Hiranyakashipu, and they were about to kill her because she was pregnant, and they thought that she must be carrying a demon in her womb, like Hiranyakasipu, who will just cause more disturbance to the universe. So Narada came and he actually circumambulated Hiranyakasipu's wife in respect. And he said that actually she's carrying a great devotee within her womb. Don't kill her. And he took the wife to his ashram. And there he began to instruct Prahlad in the science of devotional service while Prahlad was still in the womb. So later, when Hiranyakasipu became victorious, he took his wife and son, eventually she gave birth, and anyway, to make a long story short, the boy was a great devotee. And he had been instructed in the womb by Narada Muni. In other words, Narada Muni was the spiritual master of Prahlad. But when Hiranyakasipu discovered that Prahlad was a devotee of Vishnu, who was his enemy, he became very angry and he decided to kill Prahlad. So in the end, he tried in so many ways and he couldn't kill him. So in the end he asked Prahlad, from where do you get your power? You know, I've killed so many people, I've subdued the demigods, and you're just a 5-year-old boy, and I can't touch you. So from where do you get your power? So Prahlad replied that I get my power from the same place that you get your power, from God. So Hiranyakasipu became very angry because demons think that they're powerful by their own strength or by their own endeavor, by their own intelligence. They don't want to give credit to any superior authority. So he said, oh, yeah. Well, if you're getting your power from God, you know, where is your God? At the time, so Prahlad replied, he's everywhere. So at the time, Prahlad happened to be looking at one of the pillars on the threshold of the palace. And Hiranyakasipu said sarcastically, is your God in this pillar? Prahlad said, yes. And Hiranyakasipu said, then I will kill your God. So he took out his sword and slashed the pillar, and out of the pillar came this wonderful, ferocious form of the Lord, Nrisimha Bhagavan. And eventually he grabbed Hiranyakasipu and placed him on his lap, and he ripped apart his heart and actually pulled out his intestines and like draped his intestines around his neck as a garland. But the Lord is absolute. He's beautiful in every form. And just as devotees worship the beauty of Krishna coming home from the pasturing grounds with the dust of the raised by the cows on his face and hair and this perspiration on his brow. So in the same way, devotees behold the beauty of Nrisimhadeva with the blood of Hiranyakasipu splattered on his mane with the garland of Hiranyakasipu's innards around his neck. So this is the absolute nature of God, that he's beautiful in whatever form he takes, he's beautiful in whatever activity he performs. And therefore devotees worship Lord Nrisimhadeva, and they see him as divinely splendid and beautiful. So Lord Nrisimhadeva was still furious, even though he had killed Hiranyakasipu. He was still furious. And all the demigods came, Lakshmi Devi herself. None of them could pacify the Lord. And finally they requested Prahlad to try to appease him. And Prahlad then spoke some very beautiful prayers. And in the end, Lord Nrsimhadeva was satisfied and became pacified. So Lord Nrsimhadeva he appeared really to protect his devotee Prahlad. And therefore devotees pray to him for protection. He protects devotees in two ways. He protects them externally, means he protects them from external threats of enemies and other calamities. And he also protects them from the demons of material desire within the heart. He protects them from the obstacles that may arise on the path of devotional service. And therefore devotees pray to Lord Nrsimhadeva. Srila Prabhupada introduced prayers to Lord Nrsimhadeva to be sung every morning in the temples. Because he gives devotees protection, as I mentioned, from the demons outside and the demons inside. But Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as a great acharya in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, informs us that after Lord Nrsimhadeva killed Hiranyakasipu, he visited Navadvip Dham, the abode of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he paused by the side of a lake to rest. I believe he spent the night there before he continued in his travels, and he washed his hands that were bloody from the deliverance of Hiranyakasipu in the lake. And the lake exists today. It is called Nrsimhapalli, and it is part of the Navadvip Parikrama. So I'll conclude with Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's description of his visit to Nrsimhapalli. Very confidential knowledge. Here is Nrsimhapuri. When shall I see its beauty? This is Bhaktivinoda Thakur writing. And when will I become overwhelmed with ecstasy upon receiving pure Krishna prema? Because my heart is the residence for lust and the other five enemies, duplicity, longing for fame, and insincerity. I shall pray to Sri Nrsimhadeva to purify my heart and give me the desire to serve Krishna. Oh, when shall I, weeping, beg at the lotus feet of Lord Nrsimhadeva for the ability to worship Radha and Krishna in Navadvip, free from all difficulties, When will the Lord, who is fearful to evil, but exceedingly merciful to Prahlad and devotees, become pleased to give me some mercy? When will he be pleased to speak to this worthless fool and remove all my fears? Quote, "Dear child, stay here happily in Goradham. Worship Radha and Krishna and develop attraction for the holy name. By the mercy of my devotees, all material obstacles are transcended. With purified heart, just worship the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, which are a flow of sweet nectar." Saying this, when will that Lord gleefully place his feet upon my head, at which moment I shall fall on the ground, showing symptoms of ecstasy and experiencing love for Radha and Krishna by the mercy of Sri Nrisimha? Nrisimha Bhagavan ki
jai.
Prahlad Maharaj ki
jai.
So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself worshipped Lord Nrisimhadev in his personal puja. He worshipped Lord Nrisimhadev and Giriraj, Govardhan. And the combination of the two is very effective. It said that he worshipped Nrisimhadev for protection from the obstacles within the heart that he mentioned. Because we cannot really develop the strong desire to serve Radha and Krishna as long as we have so many obstacles within the heart. And he worshipped Giriraj for rasa, to actually enter into the service of Radha and Krishna. So we are fortunate tonight to have both Giriraj Govardhan and Narasimha Bhagavan with us. And although we are nowhere close to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, still we are trying to follow in his footsteps, although we are trailing far behind. And so we also pray to Lord Nrisimhadev to vanquish the demon-like desires we harbor within our hearts and bless us with faith and love for Sri Sri Radha and Krishna and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Nrisimha Bhagavan ki
jai.
Sri Prahlad Maharaj ki
jai.
Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Nitai Gaur Premanand.
Hari Prabhu.
And I read and heard that one should recite this Nrisimha Kavacha daily, and there is also the benefit of reciting the Nrisimha Kavacha. Like one recites this Kavacha 32,000 times, one will attain liberation. So the simple question was, in this day and age, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So, in addition to that, or the question would be, why would one still chant Vishnu Kavacha?
Well, one can chant out of love, if one has special love for Narasimha Bhagavan, or for variety. Devotees do chant it, and then there are others who feel they can get the same benefit just by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is also true, because just as all incarnations are included within Krishna, so similarly all mantras are included within the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Still, to relish transcendental variegatedness, one may also recite. If you'd like to
Well, it says here that one who regularly chants this prayer, whether once or twice daily, he becomes victorious, whether among demigods, demons, or human beings. One who with purified heart recites this prayer 32,000 times attains the most auspicious of all auspicious things, and material enjoyment and liberation are already understood to be available to such a person. This Kavacha mantra is the king of all mantras, and attains by it what will be attained by anointing oneself with ashes and chanting all other mantras.
There you have it. There are similar benefits derived from other devotional activities, including taking Krishna prasad. So,
he knows about that.
I suppose each individual devotee will follow his own taste in terms of the different practices available within the time he has available. But certainly, hearing and chanting, of all the processes of devotional service, chanting is considered the most important and the most effective.
The most important?
Yes. Yes. Lord Chaitanya himself. So.
Is it seems like these variegated mantras are intended to be able to reciprocate with the variety of perhaps I don't want to use the word psychological, but something of that sort, that it's just to respond to our peculiar karmic background, so that some people are attracted in our singing perhaps because they feel that need for protection from Maya, whereas other persons who are more fully absorbed into Krishna are positively engaged and therefore don't feel as much fear of Maya. I don't know. I mean, I'm just throwing this out as a possibility. I'm just wondering if you could reflect on that.
You know, according to Vaishnava philosophy, the soul continues to exist as an individual person even after liberation, and therefore the attraction of a particular soul to a particular form of the Lord can exist as an eternal feature of the devotee even in the liberated condition, when he's beyond, you know, the conditions of material existence. When devotees make advancement in Krishna consciousness, they become more humble, they become more aware of their faults, and they become aware of the dangers of Maya. In fact, one of the symptoms of love of God is that the devotee who possesses it believes that he has no love for God. So we can't really say that Bhaktivinoda Thakur prays to Lord Nrisimhadev because he's not fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, and if he was more absorbed in Krishna consciousness, he wouldn't be afraid. Sometimes I tell the story of when Srila Prabhupada was at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and he spoke from the Vyasasan that I can never fall down. You can fall down, but I can never fall down. Then after the class, he came before the deities and he was praying to the deities, and one disciple asked him what he was praying. And Srila Prabhupada replied that he was praying that he may never fall down. So the disciple said, well, you just said that you can never fall down. And Srila Prabhupada replied, yes, because I'm always praying that I may never fall down. Therefore, I will never fall down. So, yeah, perfection doesn't mean that one, like, graduates from the practices of Krishna consciousness. Perfection means that one becomes even more humble. Like once Yasomati Nandan Prabhu asked Srila Prabhupada about a liberated devotee, and Srila Prabhupada replied that one who's liberated never thinks that he's liberated. He always thinks that he's a fool before his spiritual master, and he's always ready to be chastised by him, guided by him and chastised by him. And then he quoted Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who said that his spiritual master had told him, Guru More Murki Duki Karila Shashana, but that my spiritual master said that you are a fool and he chastised me. So Lord Chaitanya was liberated. I mean, even apart from being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but even in terms of his manifest pastimes as a devotee, you know, he had received the instruction from his spiritual master to chant the holy name. And as a result of chanting, he manifests different symptoms of ecstasy. It's, you know, chanting, dancing like a madman, sometimes laughing, sometimes crying. So he was confused at what is happening to me, what is the effect of the mantra. And so he went to his spiritual master to inquire. So Srila Prabhupada comments that in order for any living being to manifest such symptoms, he must be liberated from material contamination. And he makes the further point that even though Lord Chaitanya was liberated, still he consulted his spiritual master. He never thought that he's beyond the instruction of his spiritual master. So, yeah, a liberated soul never thinks that he's liberated. He never thinks that he's beyond the range of Maya's influence, and therefore he always prays to Krishna or Lord Nrisimhadev or Guru to protect him. Of course, devotees manifest different moods, and sometimes the moods appear to be contradictory from the material point of view. Like in one article in the old Back to Godhead's Prabhupada published in India, he says that, you know, he has got the clue that at the end of his life he'll go back home, back to Godhead. That's also there. But still, devotee's always humble, and he never takes anything for granted. Always careful and prayerful. Any comments?
I was just thinking that Prahlad Maharaj, even before the appearance of Lord Nishinadev, was certainly fearless. And this prayer was actually spoken by him, where it asked for protection for my limbs and my mind and etc., etc. But it's obviously for everyone else, perhaps.
Yeah, the fear of bodily harm and the fear of falling down or deviating from Krishna's service are different. As far as the body, you know, jivo va maro vai, devotee can live or die. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, even if he takes birth as an insect, as long as he lives in the house of a devotee, he doesn't mind. So that's another thing, that that for himself the devotee doesn't really mind what happens to the body, because his service functions independent of the body. But he's concerned about his service, and so he may pray to the Lord to protect his service. But then again, there are different grades of devotees, and until we are liberated, we may, you know, be afraid of the body, and two, we, you know, the body may be needed for our service, and therefore we want to protect the body. But that's different from material fear. You know, it's, again, different moods or different contexts. During the war with Pakistan, between India and Pakistan in 1971, one newspaper reporter asked, you know, what if, forget who the head of Pakistan was at the time, what if General so-and-so came, you know, to kill you, what would you do? And Srila Prabhupada replied, you know, I would take it that Krishna has come in the form of death. And I would embrace death as the mercy of Krishna. But then another time, when Srila Prabhupada was asked, what if some hooligan came to attack you, or some bad man came to attack you, what would you do? And Srila Prabhupada said he would, defend himself. Why should he let some rascal destroy Krishna's property, Krishna's devotee? So there always appear to be contradictions in Krishna consciousness, because, well, first of all, the subject is inconceivable, therefore it can be seen differently from different angles of vision. And the other reason is that there's always a material counterpart to everything spiritual. There's a, you know, and therefore it's like, you know, the praying to the Lord, he has no hands or legs, meaning he has no material hands or legs, but he has spiritual hands and legs. So therefore, materially the devotee is fearless. You know, jiva va mara va, he can live or die. But spiritually, he's afraid of Maya. He's afraid of losing his service to Krishna. He's afraid of his service to Krishna being disturbed. So unless you define what the terms mean in the specific context, the statements can appear to be contradictory. I mean, yeah, Prabhupada kept bodyguards. So it doesn't mean that he was afraid, you know, for himself, that, oh, what will happen to me if someone attacks me? But he was concerned about his mission. You know, that if some demon comes to attack him, how will it affect his mission? And also it doesn't mean that because someone is a pure devotee and doesn't feel pain. And Prabhupada used to say about himself that he didn't like pain. And that's another problem, that sometimes we read books and get a theoretical idea, but he could tolerate the pain, certainly, but he didn't like it. If he could avoid it, he would avoid it. I remember in the early days of ISKCON, you know, it was like part of the morning program that after Mangalarti, you know, like the leader of the congregation, the temple president, or whoever was going to lead the prayers, would say, "Now let us sing a prayer for the health of our spiritual master." And they would sing the Nrisinga prayer. So that was the mood in the beginning of ISKCON, that we were singing the Nrisinga prayers in, you know, for the protection of Srila Prabhupada, for the health of Srila Prabhupada.
Did that happen as a result of Prabhupada's having a heart attack earlier on? Or, I mean, do you remember about when that started?
Well, it could be. Could be, because I joined after that. But when I joined, like every morning, now let us sing a prayer for the health of our spiritual master. Just Tavakara come along. And later the other two were added. And those were added specifically by Srila Prabhupada when the movement was sort of threatened by by the deviation of the four. Well, anyway, let's put it this way. Srila Prabhupada construed, deduced, that some of his disciples who'd gone to India were being poisoned by his god brothers, certain ideas, and then they were, you know, sending the same ideas back to America through their letters, poisoning the devotees in America. And he became very, you could say, fearful for the welfare of the movement and the devotees. And then, that's when he introduced the other two verses. And a beautiful tape, actually. Prabhupada teaching the devotees the new mantras to Lord Nrisimhadeva. Very deep experience to hear them. Leading them responsively, no explaining, but leading them responsively and practicing until they sort of memorize the words. Responsibly means like line by line, not like we do the whole thing, but Tadashimha, Tadashimha, and then.